Shalom. Welcome to the Gospel According to Moses, the Genesis series, Lesson 54. I'm Reverend John Ferret, and this podcast is going to focus on the longest chapter in Genesis, Genesis 24. It's very interesting. Dennis Prager, in his Torah commentary on Genesis called The Rational Bible Genesis, he's got some comments about the fact that this is the longest chapter in Genesis. Quoting from Prager's commentary, "It is interesting that the longest chapter in Genesis is given over to discussion of marriage and not, say, to the creation of the world or the covenant with Abraham or the greatness of God." So Dennis goes on, he said, there's a reason for this. As important as theology is, neither the Torah nor later Judaism is preoccupied with it. They are preoccupied with life. The Torah's preoccupation is with living a morally good life and enjoying it. That is why, though the Torah alludes to the afterlife, it does not directly discuss it. So it makes sense that the Torah would spend more time on one man's marriage than on the creation of the world. From the Torah's perspective, it is better for a man to get married and know little about how the world was created than to never marry and know a great deal about how the world was created. It's a very interesting perspective. For me, I find that refreshing and real. In my days as a Christian and attending different Sunday churches or Messianic churches that meet on the biblical Sabbath on Saturday, I've met so many people that are so heavenly minded. I mean, they're so steeped in theology or focusing on just the afterlife or the rapture or when is Jesus going to be returning? And I remember the phrase that they're so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. I see this in my life. Yes, I'm doing all of these podcasts, and here I am sitting in the Israel room, surrounded by just hundreds of resources, the books that I have and the publications that I have, all from my 20 years of delving into and teaching Bible history and the Torah. But it was just my wife's birthday, and we got Thanksgiving come up. And so, yeah, I have to be earthly good. I have to be earthly worthwhile to my family. And that's going to be very critical, not to be so heavenly minded. Now, Jesus even seems to agree with this. In John 10:10, Jesus says, "I've come to give life and life more abundantly." I find that really fascinating. So, in chapter 24, you'll remember this. This is the account of Abraham sending his servant to go and find a wife for Isaac. Now, let me state that in a different way. The father sent his servant to find a bride for his one and only beloved son, Isaac, who was the child of promise. Doesn't this sound familiar? The father sent his servant, Yeshua, the Messiah. And definitely, we're not going into it right now, this is not part of the study, but in Isaiah, time and time again, when there are, you would say, predictions in the books of Isaiah about the coming Messiah, he is called the servant. The father sent his servant Yeshua, the Messiah, to find a bride. To find a bride for his only begotten son, who is the promised one, who also happens to be acting as a servant to his father. It's Jesus. We say we're the bride, and Yeshua is the bridegroom. Huh. This is kind of interesting. Is this kind of just a random connection? Boy, are you going to be amazed. This is no random connection. God does it again. He uses a real event, not a fable, not a legend, or an event. Oh yeah, I know there's Bible skeptics and there's Bible critics who say these are just fables and legends and so on. But we who are following Yeshua as disciples, we who would say, just like Jesus said, that this, the Word, is the source of our truth and the truth that's going to set us free. We say this is an event. We want to read about this event. It's not a legend. Now, this event becomes a sign. It becomes a prediction of something that's coming in the future. Now, in this case, in Genesis 24, we're reading about the event of the details of how Isaac and Rebekah become a couple. But it's also a picture of something God has planned in the future. The great Jewish rabbi, Maimonides, he noticed this. In his Torah commentary on Genesis, Maimonides, he's also known as Rambam, which is an acronym for Maimonides' actual name, Rabbi Moses ben Maimon. Maimonides states it this way, Ma'aseh avot siman lebanim. Ma'aseh avot siman lebanim. The lives of the fathers are signs for the sons. Or you might say, the events, the happenings in the life of the fathers are omens, warnings, predictions for the lives of the sons. We're going to see this in a dramatic way in this lesson. Just wait. This is so cool. We're going to see the truth of Jesus' words right in front of us. Those words that he stated in John 5:39, all scripture testifies of me. He said it 2,000 years ago. They did not even have the New Testament. The only scripture that they had was the Tanakh. That's an acronym for the Hebrew scriptures. Tanakh stands for Torah, prophets, and the writings. In other words, the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament. That's all they had. And we're going to see how this chapter in Genesis, when we get done with it, testifies of Jesus and us. We shouldn't be surprised. Maimonides is really onto something when he says, Ma'aseh avot siman lebanim. The life events of the fathers are portents for the sons. Yeah, I'll give you an example. Remember this. Abraham comes from Haran. He stops at Shechem with his wife, Sarai, in northern Israel. He builds an altar, worships Yahweh as one couple. Then, later on, his grandson, Jacob, Yaakov, stops at Shechem, builds an altar, worships Yahweh as one family, because now he has his boys with him and his two wives, Leah and Rachel. Then later, Joshua comes, Yehoshua. He comes to Shechem. He builds an altar. He's got all Israel with him. One nation. We see the promises of God in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. The promises that he made to Abraham, we're seeing them. God promised him many descendants, and he said through his descendants, through his seed, all peoples of the earth would be blessed. And we're seeing this at Shechem. Now, later in John 4, in the Bible, Jesus comes to a town called Sychar. It's in the area in those days, in the New Testament days, in Samaria. And the village of Sychar, from an archaeological perspective, is built inside the ancient ruins of Shechem, or near them. Jesus is at Shechem. But Jesus is the blessing for all of us, for all nations, promised through Abraham. The promises are seen at Shechem. Now, for a detailed study of this, you guys, you can go to lesson 26 in this series, The Gospel According to Moses, Genesis. Now, I linked it for you on the website. So if you go to the website, www.lightamenorah.org, and you're able to find this lesson, look under the lesson, you'll see a description. I always have some writing prior to where you link to the audio. But in that writing, in the introduction to the session, I will have a link for lesson 26 in this series. And then you can study Shechem in detail. And this is amazing connections. The event, Abraham showing up at Shechem, this is an event in the life of the father, becomes a sign. It becomes an omen of future significant events for his sons, well, it's descendants, Yaakov, Jacob, Yehoshua, Joshua, and Yeshua, Jesus. What about Passover? It's clear. Maimonides is right on when he says again, Ma'ase avot siman la banim. The life events of the fathers are portents for the son. You remember, first Passover, the lamb is slain. In the late afternoon on Passover, blood is put on the wood, the doorpost. Those who did that were spared from the wrath of God. And then we remember Jerusalem in 30 AD. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's slain on Passover in the late afternoon. Blood is on the wood, the cross. And those who accept Jesus are able, finally, to have their sins forgiven and cleansed. And we accept him as Lord, as Savior, as God alone. And we're spared from the wrath of God. As Paul teaches in Romans 5, verse 9. Yes, ma'ase avot siman le'banim. So come, join with us. Let's again see how all Scripture testifies of Yeshua, testifies of the Promised One. Come, let's go.
So let's go to chapter 24 and let's see more in terms of how he acted. Doesn't just sit there. This is the longest chapter in the Torah. I did not know this. It's 67 verses long. And any time we get something, one event, 67 verses, it's pretty significant. I mean, there is so much detail here. And you probably remember some of that. And Abraham acts. His servant acts. Don't just sit there, do something. Don't just sit around and wait. Participate. I want you to understand exactly that this is a biblical concept that is in the Bible. And remember, this is one book. Forget Old and New Testament. We're dealing with God, yes? So what does God say about acting on the promises? What are you supposed to do? Jesus, Matthew 7:21. In Matthew 7:21, Jesus says the following. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does. Don't tell me you're a Christian. Show me. That's what he's saying. Do it. Don't just stand there. Matthew 24, 45 through 46. Putting this in context, Matthew 24, 45 through 46, Jesus is talking about his second coming, and he's talking about who is going to be the disciple that is going to be a good disciple at his second coming. He says this, who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is the slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Is Jesus coming again? Amen. Amen. What are you doing about it? I didn't say what you believe about it. I said, what are you doing about it? That's the issue. The church does nothing. What are you going to do about it? So let's take a look at 24, verses 1 through 9. And in verses 24, 1 through 9, we read, now Abraham was old, advanced in days, and Yahweh had blessed Abraham in everything. Abraham said to his servant, the elder of his household who ruled over all that was his. Let me stop there for a second. Everybody says that's Eliezer. The name of Eliezer does not appear in 24 at all. Is it Eliezer? Could be. But I want to let you know something. Eliezer, we first read about him when Abraham is less than 100. I think he's probably 80 or 90. And now, at this point, Abraham is probably near 130, 140 years old. Eliezer could have died. And there could be another servant. Are you with me? It could. And so, therefore, it's opinion. I was reading commentary after commentary after commentary. And saying, that's Eliezer. Orthodox. It's Eliezer. Over and over and over again. Really? JPS Torah commentary, Dennis Prager and others are saying, really? Could be. It doesn't say that, which is important to something I want to show you. He's not named. I'll get to that in just a little bit. So, to a servant, the elder of his household, who ruled over all that was his, put your hand under my thigh. Oops. What the heck is that? You say, well, thigh. Put your hand under my thigh. It looks as if the Hebrew word might mean penis. Could be. Or testicles. Now, what's interesting is this. This is very likely. Only for the simple reason that circumcision among those people at that time right here was a sign of the covenant, sign of the promises. This is huge. Is this servant a part of Abraham's household? Yes. What did Abraham do to all the men in his household, even that were not descendants? They were circumcised. Both of these guys are circumcised. And he says, place your hand on the place of the covenant. Whoa. Now, is that possible? Possible. Okay. The Torah doesn't say it, but it implies it. Can we take it to the bank? No. Okay. We cannot take it to the bank, but it's very interesting that it's very possible. Abraham said, I want to swear by Yahweh, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the women of the Canaanites among whom I'm settled. Rather, you're to go to my land and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Yitzhak. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to go after me to this land. May I then bring your son back there, back to the land from which you once went out? Abraham said to him, watch out that you do not ever bring my son back there. Yahweh, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from my kindred, who spoke to me, who swore to me, saying, I give this land to your seed. He himself will send his messenger on before you. Now, let me just stop there. Here's the angel of the Lord again. Okay? We already have proven that the angel of the Lord is God. That's exactly what the Torah says. The angel of the Lord is God. You can't dismiss it. Okay? It's not somebody's opinion. It is God. And so all of a sudden we have the manifestation of God. And so Abraham is saying, the angel of the Lord will go and, you know, guide you. Now, it's interesting. The angel of the Lord never shows up. He doesn't. We'll take a look at that in just a bit. So that you take a wife for my son from there. Now, if the woman is not willing to go after you, you will be clear from this sworn oath of mine only. You are not to bring my son back there. The servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his Lord and swore to him an oath about this matter. Okay, servant acts. Matter of fact, it's really cool. This guy is a non-Hebrew. He's not a descendant of Abraham. He's not a child of the concubines. Obviously, he's not a child. He's a servant. Okay, we have the first recorded prayer of petition in the Bible by this guy. And what does God do? He answers a non-Hebrew prayer. A man who's non-Hebrew, he answers his prayer. This is the first one. There's lots of prayers in the Bible. Remember, prayer doesn't mean you ask for something. I could do a whole class on Jewish prayer and what prayer actually is and how to pray and that type of stuff. But it comes down to that. He's not even, matter of fact, he's almost not even asking for anything. He's kind of asking for a sign. Show me the right one. And when he does that, the servant acts. And by the way, this is what he says. In 24:27, after all said and done, what does the servant say? Blessed be Yahweh, God of my Lord Abraham, who has not relinquished his faithfulness and his trustworthiness for my Lord. Now, while as for me, Yahweh has led me. Yahweh has led me, not the angel of the Lord. Very interesting association. Abraham says the angel of the Lord will go with you. And the servant is basically saying, God led me. And we've already seen the associations before. We'll see them again, over and over and over again. The angel of the Lord is God. God is the angel of the Lord. It's a manifestation of God. Remember what God said to Moses. Moses, if you see my face, you're going to die. Because there's no human being on the face of the earth that can see me face to face and live. Oh, okay. But I'll show you my backside. Okay, I'll show you my nice haircut on my back. Okay, that's all you're going to see. You can't see my face. A manifestation of God. The angel of the Lord of the burning bush. That's a manifestation of God. Jesus is a manifestation of God. It's God. And so he's saying, God is the one who guided me. Now, I was about to take this events and go through them verse by verse and line by line and Hebrew word by Hebrew word. And I know many of you recall these events. You probably have seen this. One of the goals of this class is to say, where is Yeshua in all of this? I always ask that. I always wonder about Jesus' statement in John 5:39, all scripture testifies of me. We showed that and we'll continue to show that as we introduce the audio portion, that he said that between 24 to 30 AD, and the only scripture that they had was the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures. And I'm indebted to great Bible teachers, Paul Meyer, John Kareed, Ray Vanderland, Sarna, and the JPS Torah Commentary, oh, so many. And there was one who mentioned something, and I followed it through, and it just blew me away. And what I'm about to do to you is show you a correlation. Not an allegory, but a correlation. Now, Genesis 24 is not an allegory. It's not exclusively written to show Jesus. Matter of fact, Isaiah 22, 1 through 19, the sacrifice of Isaac, is not exclusively there to show you Jesus. He's there, okay, because we see God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, yes? So God is saying, remember this. Remember Abraham sacrificing his son? Well, that's what's going to happen to me. My own son is going to be sacrificed. And so we see that comparison. So Genesis 24 is not an allegory. The events stand on their own with meaning and purpose aside from showing us the Messiah. Matter of fact, when I go through all these Torah commentaries, over and over and over again, not one mention of Jesus, not one mention of the church. But then, it's fascinating because we're going to take a look at Bible verses, and we're going to take a look at Bible verses and not opinion. And we're going to take a look at a very intriguing correlation that I'm going to only give you part of it. I could spend hours on it. So let's start. In Genesis 24:4, Abraham's servant is sent. Okay? 24:4, Abraham's servant is sent. Abraham says to him, you are to go to my land, to my kindred, and take a wife for my son. In Hebrew, okay, anyone who's going to be sent, is a shaleach. Shaleach. That's Hebrew. One who's sent is called a shaleach. So when Robin sends me to the store, okay, I'm not her husband anymore. I'm one who is sent. A shaleach. Okay, so I'm going to the cub store as her shaleach. Greek, what's the Greek for shaleach? Apostolos. Oh, what's the English? Apostle. Are the disciples apostles? Not all the time. Are they sent all the time? Not all the time. Sometimes they sit around and they're learning from Jesus. You with me? So you're a disciple all the time. You're an apostle part-time. Now, Abraham's servant is Abraham's apostle. But Jesus, he sends his disciples out. They, each one of them becomes a shaliach in Hebrew. They're sent out. As the Father sent me, so I send you, Jesus says. You are now a shaliach. And if there's a bunch of them, okay, shalakim. The apostles, they're sent out. And he sends them out two by two, right? So now they're apostles for a time being. When they come back, they're done being sent out. They've accomplished their mission and they're home. I find that interesting. Okay, as Abraham sent out his servant, so does Jesus send out his disciples. Okay, 24:4. What we read about is he's sending his servant to find a wife for his son. So in other words, the father, Abraham, sends his servant to find a bride, right? The servant, now a shaliach, an apostle, is sent out to find the bride for the father's firstborn and one and only son of the promise. The servant is sent out to find the bride for the father's firstborn, one and only son of the promise. But what does Jesus do? He sends his disciples out. They become apostles, shalakim. And they're supposed to go make disciples. Preach the gospel, baptize that. That's what they're supposed to do. That's us! If it wasn't for them, we wouldn't be here. We're the disciples. Now we got to learn about that more. So you can take my class on discipleship and you can figure, okay, I got to figure out what that all is. But we want to be disciples of Adonai Yeshua. But if we're disciples, in Revelation 19, 7 through 9, you can read that on your own. Revelation 19, 7 through 9, it says the bride is waiting for the wedding feast of the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Jesus. Who's the bride? Us. The disciples are the bride. Jesus is the bridegroom. God the Father, sent his disciples as apostles to find a bride for his firstborn, one and only son of the promise. The bride is the church. We recall Paul teaching this. You'll remember this. It's Ephesians 6. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Husbands, wives, Jesus, the church. That's the comparison. Isaac is the bridegroom. Rebecca's the bride. Jesus is the bridegroom. His disciples is the bride. Revelation, the Lamb is the bridegroom and his bride. It's Christ and the church. Amazing. God doesn't change. It's the same story. We can take a look at this and say, wait a minute, this reminds us of what's happening in the future. One book, one God, one gospel. Now, didn't I tell you this? This is interesting. In Genesis 24, the servant is not named. He's not named. Verse 2, verse 5, verse 9, verse 10, etc. Not named. Could be Eliezer. It could be. I'm not going to argue the case. I'm not going to, you know, basically die on that mountain. It could be. But he's not named here. His role is as the servant of Abraham, and his name is not important, as Abraham's name is important, and this servant represents Abraham, not himself. Look at 24:34. In Genesis 24:34, he introduces himself. I love this, okay? This is what you would want. And why didn't he do this? Hi, just wanted to let you know I'm Eliezer and I'm the servant of Abraham. He doesn't do that. He doesn't even use his name. Look at this. The Hebrew is Ve'yomer Eved Avraham Anochi. I am Abraham's servant. Doesn't even give a name. No name. Why? Because he wants everybody to know that he is Abraham's servant. So in 24:37, I'm the servant of Abraham. The servant's name is not even mentioned. He doesn't even say his name. He goes in the name of the one who sent him. He goes in the name of the one who sent him. Jesus was sent by his Father. So when we take a look at the fact that the servant goes in the Father's name to be sent out, all of a sudden we start getting reminded of Jesus. And I want to go to Philippians 2, verses 9 through 10. And in Philippians 2, 9 through 10, what I want to let you know is all the verses 5 through 16 are not written by Paul. They're a song. Paul takes a song from those days that they would have used in their messianic synagogue for singing. Now you need to understand the Greek, and you need to understand that it's poetic, okay? But he's using this to make a point. Now in verses 9 and 10, one of the things that says is, therefore, also God highly exalted him, meaning Jesus, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. What is the name above every name for a Jew who lives in Philippi? Yahweh, not Jesus. Jesus is not the name above all names. There were so many people named Jesus in Jesus' day, many of them. So the name is Yahweh. But the next verse, all of a sudden the name of Jesus becomes huge, because at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So all of a sudden, we know the Father sent Jesus. And what is Jesus' name? Yahweh. Does he send himself? That's a question like, God,
yes,
can you make a rock so heavy that you can't lift it? Those questions are stupid. Okay, this is God. How do we even understand him? How do we even come to grips with him? Now that's one thing. But let's go to John 17, verses 11 and 12. John 17, verses 11 and 12. And let's listen to Jesus' own words. And I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name, which thou hast given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. What did Jesus just say his name is? Yahweh. His very own words. Is Jesus God?
Yep.
And Jesus came as the servant. Now you need to read Isaiah, and you need to read certain chapters of Isaiah, and you need to understand that in Jesus' day, many of those chapters in Isaiah were prophetic in terms of, or predictive of, the Messiah. And the Messiah was associated with the servant. You had the servant Israel and the servant Messiah. It's very fascinating. And so in Isaiah, we read about he, the Messiah, who comes as God's servant in the Father's name. This is just like the story we're reading right now, the events here. Now, as disciples of Yeshua, as disciples, let's litter what Paul's teaching us. In Romans 1:1, Paul, what does he say? Paul says, he introduces himself, doesn't even use his name. He said, I want to let you know who I am. I'm Paul. Doesn't say that. He doesn't even use his name. He said, I'm a bondservant of Messiah, Yeshua, as an apostle. Just like the servant of Abraham. Paul's name is not important. Who he represents is important. The same thing with the servant. But then Paul says this. He teaches us. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Let me paraphrase. He says this. Be like me, for I'm like him. If Paul is saying, I'm like him, he's a disciple. I want to be like Jesus. And he's saying, be like me, because I'm trying to be an example to you of what a disciple should be. But we're disciples. We would say, we are Shaleach. We are Shalakim, all of us together. We're the ones that are sent out. Apostolos in Greek, or apostles. And we're supposed to go. Here's the three go statements. I know the church says, well, we have the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is a go statement, and it's Matthew 28, 19. Well, I'm sorry, Jesus has three go statements before the Gospels end. Okay, here's one of them. Go, preach and teach the gospel. Mark 16:15, the last chapter of Mark. Go. Here's another one. Go. The night before he dies, at the Last Supper, he says, bear fruit as disciples, and that your fruit would remain. John 15:16. And right before he ascends to the Father, he says, go, make disciples and baptize. Matthew 28:19. Three go statements. That's us. We're to go, and we're to find the bride for the Father's firstborn son, his firstborn one and only son of the promise. We're supposed to find a bride, which means we're adding to the bride because the church is the bride. So that's to go out and make disciples. We're going out in his name. He doesn't give us his name. We're not God. We're not the Messiah. He is. By the way, do you see what's happening? I'm using the story of Abraham. Well, it's not me. Bless the scholars. It's not mine. I'm not that smart, okay? But you know, we're using verse and verses. We're not doing any opinion here. We're not doing any... This is it. This is the truth of Yeshua and the truth of Abraham and his servant. The truth. We're seeing this correlation. Now remember, the story of the servant going to find a wife, a bride for Abraham's firstborn son and the one and only son of the promise, okay, is not, okay, an allegory. It's not. It's part of, we're seeing actually Abraham acting, yes? He's acting on the promise. God never told him, go get Rebecca. Never. He understands there's a Rebecca out there. Little does he know that that's the one. He's acting. So, there's a huge spiritual application there. But it's also very interesting, like I said, that one Bible scholar started pointing this out, and I went with it. And I'm only going to give you a little bit. Let's talk about Rebecca. She was beautiful. Genesis 24:16.
Just to mention, when we take a look at this correlation in chapter 24 to Jesus, it's not based on an allegory. When we remember the statement by Maimonides where he says, Ma asei avot siman lebanim, he's connecting it to real events, and those real events are connecting it to the future. Now, an allegory, according to the Encyclopedia Britannica, comes from a work of fiction such that the story has symbolic deeper meanings, hidden meanings. And Pilgrim's Progress is a classic example. It's a work of fiction with symbolism that is not necessarily explained explicitly. Now, that's an allegory. Now, Genesis 24, when we read it as believers, we're looking at it. This sounds like a real event to us, just a normal real event. Abraham says, servant, his servant's going to go to Haran. He's going to look for a wife among Abraham's family for his son Isaac. Doesn't Isaac, it sounds like an event. It sounds like just a family event, not a legend, not like Pilgrim's Progress or Alice in Wonderland. This just sounds like real life events. Now, unbelievers and skeptics, I know, they would say the whole Bible's a legend. But we're not worried about them. But to us, like I said, we read this as a real event. And Yahweh, Adonai, he connects it to future significant events, as we've been seeing in amazing ways. This is awesome. And now, we're dealing with Rebecca. Is she part of this? Is she part of the sign and the omen? Rebecca is a woman. And we already know about her. This was back a number of years ago. If you recall, in Genesis 22, Abraham was ordered by God to go to the mountain and to sacrifice his son. We know all about that, how God provided. But right at the end of chapter 2, it talks about Rebecca. Abraham doesn't know about Rebecca. He has no. So we get an idea that God is planning something. But it's bigger than that. Rebecca also, this real woman and this real event, is also a picture of something for us. A picture of our connection with Jesus. Wait till we get to lesson 55. So, I'll see y'all then. Shalom.